Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest.
Your hermitage of the heart.
Your monastery of the mind, where we lift our hearts and minds to heaven, to the wisdom of the saints, to help us to draw near to God. They trod the path well, near perfectly, and at least in human terms as you can. And in their experience, they give us wisdom to understand how to draw near to God, to understand how to grow in the faith, understand how to deal with incredibly difficult times, which, you know, are not, there's no generation really exempt from major challenges. But certainly in our time, things are, to us, at least in the way that we look at history, through the lens of our faith, these are some of the most challenging times in memory or in the last few decades. The way that we navigate these times is to draw near to Jesus, and the saints show us the way, and that's what we talk about on this show. So we're going to talk today a little bit about spiritual warfare and the challenges of understanding how the enemy works and how he can manipulate us and draw us into destruction. Ultimately, he wants to take us to hell. That's the number one goal. But he has specific means that he uses to do that. So we have a question from a listener on that topic. What's that question, Stephanie Burke?
The question is, can the devil be working through someone who is a good person, but not actually possess them?
Yeah. So, yes, absolutely he can. He can work through a saint even. Interestingly enough, the recent scripture passage in Holy Sacrifice of the Mass was the passage where we have Peter properly identifying Jesus, and then right after that, Jesus is saying, he's talking about the suffering he's going to go to, and Peter starts to try to dissuade Jesus and say, no, you're not going to suffer and die or whatever. And what was Jesus' response?
Get behind me, Satan.
Right.
But he's, you know, so he's rebuking the enemy,
right,
who is influencing Peter.
Right.
And causing Peter to say and think and speak in ways that are not of God. You know,
right,
you are speaking, you are thinking, you know, as humans do, not as God thinks. And I think that's so key that we understand that he wasn't calling Peter Satan, but rather the thoughts and the influence that was speaking through him, which was the enemy. And so how can that happen? You know, Peter's a good person. He's a follower of Christ.
He's the first pope.
He's the first pope, right? And I don't know, at this point, has he been given the keys yet? And so he hasn't. And so, you know, what is that about? Well, it goes back to discernment of spirits. If we don't have discernment of spirits, if we don't understand how the enemy influences us, we can unwittingly become a tool of the enemy in the lives of other people.
And not even a minor tool. I mean, you don't have to be possessed. I mean, there's one person in my life, I won't say who it is, but who I'm fairly certain isn't possessed. And there's reasons that I'm certain of that. And we do have a little bit of experience in that area. But every person they touch, they wreck. And their whole life is a constant wreck. Now, would they fall into the category of good person? I don't think so. But it is a good example of you can do huge damage, but then you can have a good person, let's see, even person in a state of grace. And I don't even want to say it in a way like it's, when I say even in a state of grace, like it's a remote possibility. Let me just try this and you kind of tell me if I'm off base. But people in a state of grace are regularly used by the enemy to harm other people.
Yeah, and And the thing is they don't intend to.
Right.
Right. Mm-hmm. One of the prayers of reparation that I make is for the sins of the world and for the popes, cardinals, bishops, priests, you know, I'm making reparation for all these sins and the laity. And I add intended or unintended.
Right.
Right. Those actions that we can look at a loved one in our life or even look at our own past and be flabbergasted, be horrified, be just crushed by the weight of the decisions, the things that we've done that have harmed other people.
Right.
And have caused damage. And we think, how is that possible? I'm a good person, right? You know, I consider myself a good person. How is it that I could have hurt somebody so terribly, you know, through my words, through my neglect, through my whatever it is, right? And the thing is it goes back to if I am not, if my mind, my thoughts, my heart, my spirit, if all of me is not subject and taken captive for Christ 24/7, if I'm not filling my mind with the heart of Christ and running after him with all that I am, I can be unwittingly used for ill, you know, and damage in somebody else's life. So I have to be very careful, you know. That's why the virtue of prudence is so necessary. We all need to practice prudence. I mean, that's gone out the window in our society. Nobody practices prudence. They think because they're on Facebook and nobody's looking at their face, they can say whatever they like. And they would never do that to somebody's face if they were sitting in front of them. So prudence and discernment is so important.
So in part, we're talking about things that are big, but it's also constantly work in small ways. When you were saying what you're saying, even before the show, we had a little back and forth and I caused you some irritation, that sort of thing. You know, if we would let that fester, like we're humans, you know, we irritate one another. Mm-hmm. We're not perfect, but the enemy can work in and through that and then cause like a thought of, wallowing in a wound or holding on to an irritation instead of just letting it go,
right,
or whatever. So the enemy's always at work. Something you said reminded me of 1 Corinthians 10, where it says that we war not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. What is the war? The war is regarding the enemy trying to create strongholds in our hearts and minds, lies that we believe that keep us from God or keep us from the fullness of our relationship with God or the fullness and the goodness and the best possible relationship with others, right? And so you said you have to constantly be vigilant, which is, but I will say this, and folks, please hear me. It's really important. Listen to this. If you don't know discernment of spirits, you will be, and you're a good person, I promise you, and Stephanie, you know, you can temper me if you want. I'm going to just say it the way I want to say it. If you don't know discernment of spirits, I promise you that you are regularly being manipulated by the enemy. And I'm assuming you're a good person, that you're not possessed, but you're regularly being manipulated through your wounds to harm or offend, to be less than you should be, to be less progress in your spiritual life, all of that. Am I overstating it?
No, absolutely. I truly believe it, having studied it and practiced it, because it's so central to who we are and our charism and our community and everything. Because we prayer, you know, mental prayer, very Carmelite in its form, and then Ignatian spirituality in through discernment of spirits. It's crucial, and it's interesting as you were talking about how you will, you know, hurt other people. The image that came to my head was like a stool, like a three-legged stool. So you have the church and the sacraments and all that's been provided by Christ through a suffering, death, and resurrection, his establishment of the church. Then you have this life of prayer and virtue. But that third leg to me is discernment of spirits.
Right.
And if you don't practice that, if you don't study it and understand it, then you will be manipulated. You are going to be wrecked, you know, and it's like cutting that leg off and trying to balance yourself and saying, you know, I'm trying to be a good person. Why is this not working? And why is it that if I try to follow Christ fully, I'm still causing damage or I'm being offended.
Right. You know?
And one of the things that I think is really important, and it can be something that somebody writes into a rule of life, is to try very hard not to offend others. And then secondarily, try very hard not to be offended.
Right.
Right. Try not to offend others and try not to be offended yourself. Mm-hmm. Offer up the failings of others. Offer them up, that suffering, those humiliations to the Lord, and say, Lord, thank you that you've given me a share in what you suffered, and you were perfect, and you suffered humiliations and being discarded or being treated harshly or horribly crucified, right? So it's just part of how we need to live, I think.
Yeah, well, very well said. So people are listening and going, well, how do I learn discernment of spirits? We're going to give you a handful of ways to do that. The best book written on it in our time, there's actually two. One is by a Jesuit and the other is by an oblate of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Father Timothy Gallagher has written a book called Discernment of Spirits. Father William Watson, which book do you think best treats of that? Is it the
40 weeks.
40 weeks.
40 weeks is great. So it's 15 minutes a day, and it's basically a merger of discernment of spirits through Ignatian spirituality and psychology to achieve healing,
right?
Through those means and the sacraments.
So those two books are great, but one of the challenges is they're a bit hefty, and so I wrote Spiritual Warfare and Discernment of Spirits. All these books you can get at EWTN's religious catalog, by the way,
or our shop button.
Yeah, our shop button on spiritualdirection.com. But I wrote Spiritual Warfare and Discernment of Spirits to, in some ways, do something neither of those books do, but also to provide, let's say, a ramp up to those books, if you will. And that is combine the idea of spiritual warfare with discernment of spirits, which isn't always done. In fact, it isn't. I haven't read any place else that it's done like that.
Right, right.
So spiritual warfare and discernment of spirits is really the place to start, I think. And then in that book, I reveal there's free courses we have at the end of it. There's, you know, full courses at the Avila Institute. So there's an endless well of resources. If you start with Spiritual Warfare and Discernment of Spirits, published by Sophia Institute Press, then it'll lead you, because it has all the references, and it'll lead you to the free course and many other resources so that you can begin to learn how to fight, and you as a good person can really understand how to avoid being manipulated by the enemy, how to avoid being trapped and thrashed around and harm other people.
Yeah.
All right. So we're going to head into a break. When we get back, we're going to talk about where is the enemy working most powerfully in our time in the church, and how can we be a part of the fight to win that battle?
Okay.
Where is the enemy working most powerfully in our time? We'll be right back.
Hi, friends. We want to personally invite you to check out all of our upcoming retreats here at Avila. Head over to spiritualdirection.com/events or click on the events tab on the top of spiritualdirection.com and sign up now for one of our powerful mini retreats, Setting the Captives Free or Into the Deep or Divine Intimacy in Marriage. Now with both live and online options, our mini retreats can be live streamed right into your living room or parish meeting room. Discover why these events sell out time and time again. That's spiritualdirection.com/events. Register today. There is a growing need for well-formed, solid spiritual directors in the church today. The Avila Institute, in collaboration with Heart of Christ Spiritual Direction Program, offers a certificate in spiritual direction for those who feel called to accompany others in their journey towards God. The program is grounded in Ignatian and Carmelite spirituality based on a Catholic worldview and draws on the wisdom of the saints with an emphasis on biblical principles and the new evangelization. This program offers both online and on-site classes. Discover more and apply today at avila-institute.org.
Welcome back. This is Dan and Stephanie Burke. You're listening to Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest. We're talking about spiritual warfare and how it is we understand and fight the works of the enemy. So we have another question. Stephanie's going to read it.
Okay. Where is the enemy working most powerfully in our time in the church? And how can we fight? Where is the enemy working most powerfully in our time in the church? And how can we fight?
So what I'm going to say is very contrary to a lot of where people are at who are faithful Catholics, especially on the traditionalist end, which we are, that realm. Because if you listen to show after show on the traditionalist end of things, you're going to hear all about the prelates. You're going to hear about this bad bishop or that bad bishop. You're going to hear complaints about the Pope, all that other stuff. I'm not there at all.
Can I say something about that?
Yeah.
I think those things are distractions from what you're about to talk about.
So, but I will say there are legitimate issues and they are serious.
Yes, absolutely.
Don't get me wrong.
I mean, absolutely.
Like on a scale of 1 to 10, the issues that these folks are often talking about are way up the scale.
Yes,
huge issues.
Absolutely.
But here's the challenge. This is what the enemy does. And I'll answer the question. You'll maybe have to keep me on track. What the enemy does is, if he can get you focused and upset on things you can't control and spend all your time watching television, not television anymore, but listening to YouTube or what Instagram, whatever it is, about all these issues that you can't control, he wins.
Right.
Because he gets you riled up, gets you upset, gets you out of a realm of peace, which can harm your relationship with God and with others. And he wastes all your time that you could be focused on something within your control. So we'll come back to that, because there is a role we play in dealing with the broader issues in the church. In general, what we should be focused on, what the enemy loves to do, is get us off what we can control. Please listen to that. Please hear that. He gets us out of the realm that we have direct control over, which means we won't exercise our will in that realm, means we will not be a part of the actual solution that the Lord has given us the ability to affect.
Yeah, yeah. And so what's the issue behind that when the enemy does that, when he's got us looking at all these tragedies and crises and, you know, everything's on fire and, you know, then everybody's looking for clicks and hits. And so there's lots of drama in that area.
Controversy, yeah.
Right, all that stuff, right? So when there's no controversy, they're going to create controversy. And so where all that is to get us to look at it. And then he desires one thing. The enemy wants one thing. He wants you to be afraid.
Yeah.
He wants you to have fear.
And anxiety.
Fear. Behind anxiety is fear.
Right.
Because it's this sense of, I can't control the world. I can't control my environment. Mm-hmm. Everybody's falling apart. And that anxiety, what it does is what it brings to mind is, you know, I'm a finite creature. You know, I am mortal. I'm going to die.
Right.
And I'm not at peace. And all this stuff's going to hell in a handbasket.
Right.
Right. So if he can stir up that fear and anxiety in me, then I can go and I keep looking at this stuff over and over and over and over again. And then he achieves his goal, which is to keep us distant from God. Because if I'm afraid and if I'm anxious, I'm turned in on myself and I'm like Adam and Eve in the garden. I'm hiding behind bushes, even though the one that I love, the beloved, he's walking through the garden. I can hear his voice. I know where my peace comes from. I know where I can rest and be at peace, but I hide from him because I'm too busy being anxious and afraid.
Right. Big deal. I think folks are going to struggle with my answer, but I'm going to say it. And I'm going to say it in my way. You can temper me, but I'm just going to say it. So the greatest sin happening in the church today, in my opinion, in terms of the number of times it happens, and the exceeding sinfulness of the particular sin I'm going to talk about, is the laity receiving the Lord in a state of mortal sin. So if you think about what happens in the average church, communion lines are short, and everyone goes forward confession lines are short, and everyone goes forward, almost without exception, to receive communion. That doesn't work, folks. And why you would say, well, how is it such a grave sin? The most grave sins we can commit are against God, not others. Now, there are grave, grave sins that can be committed against others, abortion being the preeminent in our time, pedophilia, you know, right up there with just the most heinous of crimes. But in terms of sin that is the most egregious, and I'm going to use this analogy, and hopefully it's not gross, so gross that it gets you focused the wrong way. But when you go forward and receive communion in a state of mortal sin, it's like as if the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was sitting there with his blessed mother, and you took a bucket full of feces and just dumped it on them. Is that overkill? It's not overkill in terms of how horrifying that is.
Well, I mean, we need to understand that it's egregious and
right.
It sorrows the Lord.
Right.
It sorrows him. You
right.
Know? And it's sacrilege, you know, it's all of those things. The Lord is not damaged when we do those things. Mm-hmm. We are damaged. His sorrow is that we've turned our back on him. His sorrow is that he has all this good. It's a father who has all the answers, all the generosity, everything to give us to ease our pain, to ease what we're going through. And we, in essence, you know, just do the most heinous hand gesture mm-hmm. and walk off and go, I don't want it.
Right.
I don't want it. And if you think of the sorrow and the pain of that
yeah.
as a parent, you know, that's sorrow. That's pain. That's, you know.
Yeah. So that is the most egregious thing. And it's where the enemy is working the most powerfully.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, now you could say, well, why does that happen? And you could say, well, the church doesn't teach us whatever. But I, you know, where I'm at now in this time is every single substantive, meaningful teaching in the church is available to everyone with a computer and an internet connection.
Yeah.
So it's not like we're culpable. We can get access to all of it.
Yeah, we're culpable, but you know, here's the tempered part, you know, here's the compassionate, you know, edge of it. You know, I spent probably easily 20 years in a state of mortal sin.
Doing what I just said.
Yes.
Right.
Right. But if you had talked to me at that time, I was a decent human being, mm-hmm. you know.
You
didn't kick puppies. I was raising responsible children. They were cute. We had wonderful themed birthdays. My house was, you know, clean and in order. And, you know, I looked like I had it kind of together, right? You know, I had a family member that used to call me super mom. Mm-hmm. You know, that's the kind of person I was, right? Nonetheless, I had no concept of the state of my soul. Mm-hmm. I had not been to confession in years. It didn't even cross my radar. My priest wasn't talking about it from the pulpit. You know, it was just, I wasn't where I am now. I had no sense of it. But if I look back on that, I would have told you, you know, you say sin makes you stupid. Mm-hmm. It also makes you blind, deaf, dumb.
Right.
It completely veils you.
Right.
And you have no idea that it's even an issue, mm-hmm. you know. And so when you're in that state, from my end, I can look at someone in that state and go, you just don't know. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Sure.
Lord, have mercy. Draw back the veil. Help them to understand. Help them to see. Break the chains that bind them. Heal them from the poison of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Help them to understand how egregious this is and how they are starving to death when the food of everlasting life is right there before them. But when they receive it in this state, it has no effect on them but to condemn them.
Yeah, and I, you know, right. And so we don't deliver a message of false mercy. There's nothing wrong with what you just said. But so we don't deliver a message of false mercy. If you would have died before you came to a true conversion,
I would have gone to hell.
You would have gone to hell.
Yes.
And you would have gone to hell fundamentally because you were negligent and essentially not giving yourself to the Lord as he has asked you to or called you to.
Yes. I mean, there was such a multifaceted issue going on, right? And the wonderful Father Cassian Fulsom, amazing, amazing priest with the Norcia priests in Italy, He said to you when you were speaking about this not too long ago that, Dan, it's the priest's fault. It's the priest's fault.
And I argued with him.
Right. You argued with him.
Yeah.
But I can go back to where I was and I can say, I didn't hear that from my priest.
Right.
I have to tell you, I didn't hear it from those who were closest to me.
Right.
Either.
Who shouldn't have known. Yeah.
There was nobody speaking truth into my life to saying, you know, there was nobody promoting daily rosary. There was nobody that was saying, you know, hey, let's go to confession this week.
Right.
Right. So if you're completely out in left field and nobody's speaking to you, you don't even know that you're lost.
Right.
So to me, this is not false mercy, but what it is, it's a call to action.
Right.
Once we know the truth, we must speak up. We must be preaching. We must be talking. We must be
not living. Waiting for other people to do it. Not saying, oh, the priests aren't doing it. Do it yourself.
Right, right. And live in such a way that your life is a testimony.
Right.
That everything that you do is a testimony.
So before we go off the air, I want to say one thing that's important. If you have not been to confession in the last month and you're going to receive communion, most people are not that pure. The vast majority, and I mean in terms of understanding of the faith just by surveys, the way they live, the way they vote, our own experience, you got to be going to reconciliation every month. There's no less than once a month if you're receiving the Eucharist every time you go to Mass.
Yeah, get a great examination of conscience and go and be washed clean.
Amen to that.
Okay.
All right, friends, it's been great being with you again. We're grateful to EWTN for allowing us to have this show to serve you in the interior life. We're grateful for good priests and bishops who are pouring out their lives to help us, and religious and deacons. And so we close today with a prayer that we close every time.
Right. May the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.